Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. And before we dive into our reading for tonight, let's pause and turn within. And just dropping into a place of finding our willingness. Our willingness to see differently. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And we place the Holy Spirit in charge, gladly and willingly, because we know that peace is the outcome of doing so. So with the love in your heart and the light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. In the Sparkle Edition, we'll be beginning on page 363. The subheading is called The Holy Instant and Communication. In the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it is Chapter 15, Part 8, also called The Holy Instant and Communication. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's Chapter 15, Part 7, and the subheading is called The Needless Sacrifice. So the subheadings are different. And for those of you who are following along in the FIP edition, you'll notice, too, that the paragraph breaks are different. So if I stop, it might be because it's a, well, it would be because it's a paragraph that I've just completed on my end, but it might be mid-paragraph for you. So just an FYI. So let's go ahead and start reading. So the Holy Instant and Communication, or the Needless Sacrifice. Beyond the poor attraction of the special love relationship, and always obscured by it, is the powerful attraction of the Father for his Son. There is no other love that can satisfy you, because there is no other love. This is the only love that is fully given and fully returned. Being complete, it asks nothing. Being wholly pure, everyone joined in it has everything. This is not the basis for any relationship in which the ego enters. For every relationship on which the ego embarks is special. The ego establishes relationships only to get something, and it would keep the giver bound to itself through guilt. So this paragraph is so crystal clear that the only love that can fully satisfy is the love of God. That that's what we're looking for. That's what we think we've lost. That is what we're looking for in the world, in other relationships. What we're really searching for is the love of God. That's still there. We've just chosen to forget about it. I love how it says, being wholly pure, everyone joined in it has everything. And it's also super clear that that's not the basis for any relationship in which the ego enters, because when the ego is involved, that is a special relationship. And this special relationship is the ego's chief weapon against our remembering that it's really the love of God that we're looking for. So I'll pause there. Does anything come up for anyone so far in this first paragraph? Okay. I have some thoughts, but they're sort of swirling around in my head. I'm going to hold them because they'll probably come out later. It is impossible for the ego to enter into any relationship without anger, for the ego believes that anger makes friends. This is not its statement, but it is its purpose. For the ego really believes that it can get and keep by making guilty. This is its one attraction, an attraction so weak that it would have no hold at all, except that no one recognizes it. For the ego always seems to attract through love and has no attraction at all to anyone who perceives that it attracts through guilt. So this is interesting. We'll be talking, I think, a lot about special relationships, holy relationships, the ego's use of relationships. And, you know, it's interesting to me to think about just how I've sort of grown over the years when it says this first sentence, for the ego believes that anger makes friends. I can remember, you know, years ago, and I guess it does still show up currently, you know, sharing your gripes with another person, whatever it may be that you're complaining about, that like that's sort of how you connect, or it's sort of how you bond. And this is, to me at least, an example of that statement that the ego believes that anger makes friends. So by complaining or griping or, you know, whatever it may be, that's how you're sort of joining with another person. And now I, although that probably maybe slips in, although I can't think of any specific examples, but now when perhaps I encounter somebody who, you know, you might say is a complainer, I don't typically join in unless, you know, it's a ego issue that is still hooking me, which there are not as many as there used to be. I find myself, I don't want to say wanting to run the other way, but it's certainly not a way that I connect anymore. I much prefer connecting through the heart and through the soul than through anger or complaining or whatever it may be. So that's just sort of a specific example that comes up for me. Anybody else have anything coming up so far?
Well, it's really a question, like, how did you condition yourself to respond that way rather than being negative, like rather than just going ahead and complaining?
Again, it was something that I don't think I tried. It was something that instead just started to really fall away the more I turned to the Holy Spirit, the more I didn't think that the way that I was perceiving was the right way. So that sort of overall willingness to see differently and that overall sort of learning that the way that I'm perceiving is probably wrong.
Right.
Because, you know, so sort of learning that, I feel like the joining through complaining or joining through anger has just fallen away versus that being something I specifically targeted. And it might be something for some people that, like, you know, you decide you specifically want to work on, but that was just how it happened for me.
But see, once again, that's just a tremendous source of strength to be able to do that.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. You describing it, you make it sound simple. It's not simple.
It does feel simple. I understand that it might not feel that way, and yet, it does feel simple at the same time.
Yeah, it's hopeful.
Because, and hopeful, absolutely, absolutely. Deidre, were you going to add something?
I don't know. For me, like, I just find that I just don't participate in it anymore.
Yeah.
it's not like it still happens. Like, I can still be around situations where there's that going on. And it's not like I remove myself. It's just I don't participate.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's because, I mean, it's not that we become hermits and lock ourselves away and not
right.
go out into the world and, you know, do things. But it's just I'm not interested in participating there anymore.
And to add to that, too, at least in my experience, you don't get hooked. Like, for instance, driving, and somebody cuts me off. Maybe years ago I'd be like, "Bah, like, you jerk, what are you doing?" And now it's just like, oh, they just cut me off. And so the hook, although, like, the ego maybe throws out the fishing line and, like, tries to hook you, tries to, like, dangle the bait in front of you, it's just like, oh, you know, there it is. Like, I'm not interested in taking it. Again, we're all going to have, you know, areas where we might still get tripped up and take the bait. But by far and large, it's just not the temptation to engage isn't there, like Deidre, like you were just saying, just not participating.
Yeah, like something did hook me last week, so it's not like it never happens.
Right,
but it's like I maybe stayed in what I was feeling for 20 minutes or half an hour, where I would have stayed much longer before. You know,
yeah.
So it's,
yep.
It's not that, you know, there's some kind of elusive perfection, I guess, Brian, I'm saying. It's just
mm-hmm.
that you're taking everything to spirit, and you start to recognize, oh, I'm just out of alignment right now. I've just temporarily, you know, slid down the staircase, or however you want to put it into words. But it's just, for me, I don't engage because I'm not interested in going there.
Amazing. Beautiful.
You know, I've been having something interesting that I've been experiencing here recently is before I would kind of be the one that's always trying to make everybody be positive. I want to make you be out of a good mood. If you told me about somebody who you're mad at, I would just, in my mind, I would try and think about what the other person was going through, and I'd give you, like, the positive side of your situation.
Uh-huh.
And I realized, you know, as well-meaning as I was, it was going all wrong, and I didn't. But in terms of hearing, like, complaints, one thing that I've had to do or I'm learning to do is be able to hear it and not jump on the person in a, like sometimes it's more passive-aggressive way, like, oh, well, you know, if I hear them, and someone's talking bad about a woman, I'm like, well, you know, what about you? You know, what about you? Didn't you go through X, Y, and Z? Like, I thought that, like, I was doing, like, the martyr thing, like, I'm standing up for women or whoever is being talked about. And I would do it to try, you know, in a, one of the ways I would do it is I would try to expose the other person's weakness. And in my mind, it was just like, yeah, you know, and now it's like I'm finding, like, that doesn't feel good trying to, it does sometimes. I'm just saying in retrospect to compare to how it used to be versus now, it doesn't feel so good all the time. And I find myself being like, not, like, just eager to expose somebody for their ignorance or their whatever, something that I might perceive. Like, I'm not just jumping to expose it, like, ha, got you, you know, because
right.
I'm thinking to myself, like, if you are my brother and, you know, we are one, and the lesson that I read today said, my holy self, it's lesson 266, my holy self abides in you, God's son. So I've started thinking, like, even if I'm not totally believing right now that I am you and you are me, suppose it were true, then I'm attacking myself. I'm looking at myself. So just, you know, I just kind of wanted to add that. That's currently my experience and what I'm kind of stumbling through, evolving through in terms of complaints is, like, you know, learning. And like you all, too, not engaging in it or trying not to for the most part and not trying to attack the other person. And last thing I'll just say is, like, I've been really trying to, like, listen more to say, you know, trying to discern when am I sticking up for a person or a cause And when am I just being, when is it my ego talking just to shame the other person?
Awesome. That was so helpful. I'm so, so grateful that you shared that, Lisha Ba, because a couple things come to mind. One is that we're confused as to what feels good and what actually hurts us. And we start getting, you know, clarity and like, wait a second, when I do this, it doesn't feel good. And sometimes it does. And that might be, you know, I honestly can't say, like, that might be that I'm only famous because I know it well, that thing that we do that then sort of fuels the ego and gives us that, like, boost of, like, ah, like, I was right. You know, I don't want to be happy. I want to be right. Like, that kind of quote-unquote good feeling where we're ultimately learning.
It does feel good.
It does. But that's the dark underside of that, you know, that ego boost of feeling good is that is actually hurting us, that is actually causing us pain because it's keeping us tied to our identities as separate selves, and that actually does hurt us. So just like you said, you know, that realization that it doesn't feel good, we're starting to get more clarity as to what does feel good and what doesn't feel good. And when we're listening, when we're doing things that fuel the ego, it doesn't feel good. And because it's just strengthening our sense of separation and our sense in a self that's false, and that can't make us feel good because it's not true. And so that lesson, I'm so glad that I needed to hear that lesson 266, that what you said, my holy self abides in you.
Yeah.
God, son, or because there is someone in my neighborhood that keeps hooking me. I should word that even differently. I keep choosing to, you know, see through my ego when I'm engaged in even thinking, you know, about this other individual. And by attacking that other person, even just if I'm not saying anything to them, I'm just having negative thoughts about them and attacking them in my head, like, I don't like them. I'm hurting myself. I'm literally attacking myself because I am saying, you're separate from me. I want you to go away. And the I want you to go away or you're separate from me is me making Corinne stronger. So that's just fueling this false belief. Whereas it's true what you said with lesson 266, my holy self abides in that other person. And so if I'm going to attack it, I'm not going to know it. And I'm not going to feel good because, you know, I'm choosing not to know it. So thank you a million times for bringing that up.
Oh, you're welcome. Glad you shared that feedback.
I'm really thankful that you shared too, because sometimes, like for me, I found that I can feel that I have the best of intentions when sharing something. Like, I can get really passionate about the course, and I've caught myself a couple of times accidentally or unintentionally coming off like I'm correcting a brother. And, you know, like, I think that can happen, you know, without even realizing that you're doing that. And so it's just a really good reminder to just always remember that everybody, you know, we're all in this together, we're all one. And just listening to you talk was really helpful for me. So thank you.
And to add to what you just said, DG, too, I think that as course students, we do have to be careful with even using the course to correct our brothers. Like, I've seen this. I haven't actually seen this at all lately. So maybe it's something that has been, like, loosened from my own mind. But for a while, I felt like I was seeing a lot of, like, correcting a brother online, you know, in terms of, well, the course says this. And, you know, kind of almost like how I used to say, like, you know, somebody who, like, is a Bible thumper, like, oh, this is what it says. Like, we can do that with this book, too. And that's just, again, like, that spiritual ego sneaking in that'll even use, you know, the course on its behalf. And my, in my family, I remember my mom telling me once that, you know, that she and my stepdad are both very dedicated course students, and I don't remember circumstances, but I remember my mom just telling me at one point she decided to stop trying to correct my stepdad, because they kind of do this ping-ponging of, like, you know, since they're both course students, sort of, I don't know if it was correcting each other, but she started going to the Holy Spirit instead with whatever it was that was, you know, a challenge for her, and the situation between them would just fall away. Like, everything mm-hmm. would just really work out beautifully, and that was very reinforcing for her, but also for me to just see that when we can get out of that place of correcting a brother and instead take our gripes to the Holy Spirit and lay those gripes on the altar, mm-hmm. willing to see those differently, that's where the big shifts can come in.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Super cool. How about we read another paragraph? We're on the sentence, the sick attraction of guilt, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. The sick attraction of guilt must be recognized for what it is. For having been made real to you, it is essential to look at it clearly, and by withdrawing your investment in it, to learn to let it go. No one would choose to let go what he believes has value. Yet the attraction of guilt has value to you only because you have not looked at it, only because you have not looked at what it is and have judged it completely in the dark. As we bring it to light, your only question will be why it ever was you ever wanted it, or why it was you ever wanted it. You have nothing to lose by looking open-eyed at this, for ugliness such as this belongs not in your holy mind. The host of God can have no real investment here. So I'm going to do some personal sharing here, because I feel like it's just coming up. I feel moved to share it, and I'm sure my husband wouldn't mind. Listen to my voice cracking all of a sudden. That's really funny, because I'm calling myself out. I've been noticing a couple instances in, it even feels fuzzy, like it's hard for me to summarize. I've been noticing my own attraction of guilt. I've been noticing very subtle instances of wanting to place blame on another person, like, for instance, that tiny little, like, inclination of, like, oh, you didn't cut the raw chicken right because it splattered on the counter, or, like, something stupid like that. So, like, I'm not talking about big stuff. I'm talking about little instances that of really wanting to correct my brother and have things be done in a certain way. And that, of course, on the receiving end of getting an impression of, like, you know, being told how to do something doesn't feel good. And my husband and I talked about this today. And again, it wasn't because of anything big that I did. It was these subtle little, tiny little instances. And I noticed the guilt come up in myself. That it was fabulous that we talked about it, and I was grateful that we talked about it. And I noticed the guilt arise. And I also noticed a feeling of, like, you know, I deserve to be guilty. Like, I deserve to be punished. I deserve to just, like, not feel, like, good about myself. There's the sick attraction of guilt. That attraction of guilt is deep in our subconscious mind, because it's what keeps our identities intact, our separate identities. And so that situation with my husband was an opportunity. Was me calling forth experiences that promoted conflict to reinforce this idea of guilt that was already in my mind. So I'm hoping that makes sense. Because I'm a course student and because I'm constantly giving everything to Spirit, the lesson then becomes about waking up. So the lesson, the miracle, is that I'm willing to see this for what it is. I'm willing to see that these little instances of conflict that have sort of, like, you know, been, like, annoying my husband have been an opportunity for me to look at the fact that I have been calling this guilt forth, that there was that when I said before that I got in touch with a part of me that felt like, you know, I am guilty, I am not worthy. That's the miracle for me to look, that I can look at that I can choose to look at that with the Holy Spirit. That's why it comes up. That's why it's coming up now, because the whole purpose of all the interactions are now given a different purpose because I've constantly been turning to Spirit. So then the whole situation is about me learning that I am guiltless, that, and I keep having thoughts like I'm not sure if I'm being clear, so I hope I am. But the whole purpose, rather than the ego's purpose of being, of using all of the little instances of conflict to be on behalf of, like, separating, continuing conflict going, you know, continuing difficulty, because we both are constantly giving our relationship over to the Holy Spirit, the purpose of it all then becomes to let that guilt bubble up to the surface so we can look at it with the Holy Spirit and see it differently. I hope I made myself clear that it was all a fabulous, you know, thing that happened, because and it fits in with this paragraph perfectly. That's why I felt prompted to bring it up, because I was able to sense that palpable sense of this feeling of I am guilty, I am no good, you know, I deserve to be punished, and I can now look at that with the Holy Spirit and have been. So was that clear?
Yeah, it was, okay. And I fully see what you mean, and I like that you brought it up, because it shows how subtle, it's so subtle, but it can have huge impacts on us.
Yeah, oh my gosh, yes. It is. It can be so subtle and fleeting. And you're absolutely right that the impact, though, is still the same. Like how the Course says, there's no difference between, you know, a tiny attack and an all-out war. It's the exact same thing. So the tiny little attacks are just as important to look at with Spirit than the all-out, you know, the all-out war. So there's no difference there, and there's no order of difficulties and miracles between a tiny attack and an all-out war. It's all for healing.
I think the example of the chicken being cut a certain way on the counter is so good too, because it reminds me of a talk that I watched one time with Earl Purdy, and most people know how funny he is. You know, he's got a really good sense of humor, and he was talking with another lady in this video about how special love is all about having to change so that you're worthy of love, you know, that you, so it's all about not being accepted exactly the way you are. So just the chicken thing made me think of that, because it's like, it doesn't matter whether, you know, your family member cuts a chicken a certain way. It's just the status doesn't, you know, equate love, you know. So, I don't know. I just felt called to share that. It's so
that
funny that the little things that come up in relationships that frustrate us so much in the moment, and then later we're like, what the heck was
It's so true. Thank you for sharing that, Gigi. That was perfect. It's true, though. You're right. Like, the big things that we might be like, oh, that person needs to change this X, Y, or Z. You know, I want them to act a certain way in public or be a certain way. But that's no different than, you know, cutting raw chicken the wrong way on the kitchen counter, and it's flattering. Like, it's just so ridiculous. It's so funny.
Yeah, because it has the same impact. Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. Oh, I feel just at the moment just such gratitude for this pathway, because, you know, those tiny instances that, you know, let's say like those tiny instances, if maybe there's been a few of those instances recently that prompted him, you know, to talk about this with me today, I'm just so grateful for this path, because this is about true healing. You know, it's not about just fixing, like, it's not about from now on, you know, when if he cuts the chicken the wrong way, that I just need to feel like I need to just bite my tongue. This course gives me something to do, and that is rather than the course is not asking us ever to stuff our feelings, and it's also not necessarily like, you know, go in attack mode and be like, you know, you need to do it this way. It's about going vertical. So rather than biting my tongue or saying something, I have that third option of taking it to the Holy Spirit. So I'm not internalizing it. You know, I'm not hurting myself in any way. I'm taking whatever is coming up, whatever I'm feeling, to Spirit. So I'm so grateful for that.
I'm so glad you brought up that Hello?
Yeah, hi, go on.
I'm so glad you brought up that distinction, because that is something that I tend to struggle with is, you know, like, I might not, like, I'm feeling it. Sometimes I might choose to stuff my feelings, and it doesn't feel right. But at the same time, what I have to say doesn't necessarily feel right, too. Like, so I'm like, what do I do? And then, like, if I choose not to say anything, sometimes I'm, like, pissed with the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm trying to do this stupid thing your way, and now, look, I'm feeling miserable. And then, like, if I say something, and I'm like, oh, now I made the person miserable. Now I feel guilty and awful. But you just brought up a good point about that third option, you know, and really saying the source is not asking us to feel miserable or, like, stuff our feelings, but, like, take it to the Holy Spirit. And, yeah, you just really struck a chord in me when you said that, because that's, like, a constant for me. I'm like,
I'm glad that was helpful, and I'm so grateful for that third option. So grateful. Oh, thank you. How about we read the next paragraph? We said before that the ego attempts to maintain and increase guilt, but in such a way that you do not recognize what it would do to you. Ha! This is what we've been saying. For it is the ego's fundamental doctrine that what you do to others, you have escaped. The ego wishes no one well. Yet its survival depends on your belief that you are exempt from its evil intentions. It counsels, therefore, that if you are host to it, it will enable you to direct the anger that it holds outward, thus protecting you. And thus it embarks on an endless, unrewarding chain of special relationships forged out of anger and dedicated to but one insane belief, that the more anger you invest outside yourself, the safer you become. That doesn't make any logical sense. And yet, I resonate with the truth of these words that, you know, it feels like when we get angry, when we, you know, with that example that we just used of, like, you know, wanting to, like, not bite your tongue, like, I really want to say something, and, you know, if I were to not go to Spirit with whatever was coming up, it is a sense that, like, if I get rid of that anger that I'm feeling, that I'm protected, that I'm somehow better off. So I feel like it's not necessarily logical. We know it is completely insane. But I just resonate with these words that we just read based on the example that I shared.
You know, gosh, I needed this, obviously, because I have a situation. There was a guy that I was liked in life, and we were connecting. And here recently, we hadn't been connecting so well. So I just kind of told him I would back up from him. And then, like, everything, and then he was just like, oh, okay, you know, and then I'm, like, pissed that he didn't, like, say, no, wait, I want you in my life. And, like, everything in me just, like, I would just feel better if I could just have it out with him. Let's just have one great, let's just have it out with each other, and then I'll be done. And it's, like, I've been battling, like, it's just so, this is, like, it's coming up, and I'm like, and all I can think of is it will feel so good.
Yeah, yep.
oh, okay, breathe, okay.
It's amazing, right? Yeah, breathe.
Like, this thing that like, makes me so good. Oh, wow. It's so true.
Yeah. You know, and again, I feel like it's a good point to remind us also that we need to go through what we need to go through for our learning. So sometimes the kindest thing that we can do for ourselves is to let us go through whatever experience it is that we think we need to go through. So let's say that we're so fired up about something that, like, just taking it to the Holy Spirit, yeah, I'm not there. I need to blast up. Or, like, you know, I need to just get angry. I need to tell that other person. We have to be where we're at. This, we can't. It can be so tempting to take that spiritual bypass and say, I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna, just go to the Holy Spirit. And maybe we can do that because maybe that's where we're at. But if that, my own sort of rule of thumb, I guess, is that if I have like tried to take it to Holy Spirit, but it keeps coming up, like it keeps nagging me because I keep picking it back up, I haven't let it go, maybe it's something I need to just go through. And I can be kind to myself and just let myself go through what I need to go through because I know I'm still taking it to the Holy Spirit and that I know, just like I said before, the whole purpose of the conflict or the whole purpose of the situation, rather than the purpose staying with the ego to strengthen the separation, we're now still calling on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will still use that, you know, as an opportunity for our awakening. So I just wanted to say that too, you know, to honor where we're at, to feel our feelings, and it's totally okay to be where we're at. No guilt.
Thank you. Yeah. I could that. Oh, my God.
That is so true, and I thank you, Corinne, because I talked earlier about how I slid down the staircase last week, and I was not in a place where I could take it to Spirit. I just wasn't there, and so I had to have a conversation with someone, and, you know, we had a conversation, and it wasn't fun, some of it, but for whatever reason, at that point in time, I needed to go there. And, it can be really easy to reflect on something afterwards and be like, well, I shouldn't have done that. You know, that's not a spiritual thing to do. But then you're judging yourself again, and then you're not allowing it to be used for your awakening.
Wow.
And at that point in time, if I had held in my feelings, I would have been resentful. And that, to me, was worse than the choice of saying something.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Yeah.
Wow.
And it's true because, you know, whatever was said, and I was able to let go of the things that kept coming up. But until I had that conversation, it was all these little pinches that added up to one big pinch. And it just wasn't working to keep, you know, kind of stuffing it. It just wasn't working. I had to say so.
Yep.
Yeah.
Awesome. Oh, thank you. You know, I just want to highlight again before we read the next paragraph, just the very first sentence that we just read. We said before that the ego attempts to maintain and increase guilt, but in such a way that you do not recognize what it would do to you. And I just want to highlight again that that's just what we've been talking about, just how subtle it is, and, you know, not, and that confusion between what makes us happy and what actually hurts us. And we don't have to worry, though, about figuring out, you know, all the subtleties. That we can trust that because we've given things to Spirit, that as we're ready, it'll become clear to us to look at. You know, as we're ready, that subtlety will be made clear for us to see. So we don't have to, again, figure anything out. We just have to have that tiny bit of willingness.
Yeah, that's really cool, Corinne, because I think what happened during having that conversation was that I wasn't ready to be in a place where I didn't have to have the conversation, but I was willing to take the conversation to spirit, like what was said. And that made all the difference. Like, I wasn't coming like, oh my God, blah, 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 and I'm so mad. Like, I was willing to have spirit give me the words to say, so that it was done with love instead of, but I needed in that moment to speak. Otherwise,
right,
I was
right.
Just, so.
Yep. Awesome.
Yeah. And y'all are giving me strength right now because I realize that, you know, in my attempt to try and be right and be good, it's like I actually do feel like my feelings are being stuffed. And then there's the part of me that's scared. It's like, oh, he's going to think you're an emotional wreck. He's going to think you're this. Like, suddenly the image that I want to, like, I kind of want to be seen in this way. And I'm like, oh, gosh, you know, what if he discovers that you have this whole other seemingly neurotic and irrational side? And, like, and it's like, if I were to be totally honest, that's where my ego, that's where it's hitting me at, because it's like, no, you want to seem like you're in control, like you don't care that he's so, you know, passive and not, you know, being assertive enough when everything in me wants to, like, shake him and just go off. And, and not saying anything doesn't feel right.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and so, okay, yeah, thanks.
Awesome, thank you. Let's read the next paragraph. It is this chain that binds the Son of God to guilt, and it is this chain the Holy Spirit would remove from his holy mind. For the chain of savagery belongs not around the chosen host of God, who cannot make himself host to the ego. Read that again. Who cannot make himself host to the ego. That's why this is all a dream. We can't have pulled off the separation. It's impossible. We're forever joined in the mind of God. Anyway, okay. In the name of his release and in the name of him who would release him, let us look more closely at the relationships which the ego contrives and let the Holy Spirit judge them truly. For it is certain that if you will look at them, you will offer them gladly to him. What he can make of them, you do not know, but you will become willing to find out if you are willing first to perceive what you have made of them. I'm going to read the next paragraph. In one way or another, every relationship which the ego makes is based on the idea that by sacrificing itself, it becomes bigger. The sacrifice which it regards as purification is actually the root of its bitter resentment. For it would much prefer to attack directly and avoid delaying what it really wants. Yet the ego acknowledges reality as it sees it and recognizes that no one could interpret direct attack as love. Yet to make guilty is direct attack, but does not seem to be. For the guilty expect attack. Having asked for it, they are attracted to it. Bam, that last sentence is what I was trying to say earlier with the example of my husband and cutting the raw chicken. There was already that idea of guilt in my mind, and so I expected conflict. I called forth that situation because of the guilt that was already in my mind. I was attracted, you know, to that situation coming forward. And again, the whole purpose changes when we're willing to look at it with spirit. So this is one of the ideas that is where how the Course is very radical in I am responsible for what I see. That idea, that teaching of the Course, I am responsible for what I see, is a radical idea in that I am responsible for everything that I see. If I see it, if it's showing up, it's because that thought exists in my own mind first. So rather than, you know, when I'm in a whatever type of situation it might be that's challenging, rather than blame the other person, I always go back to, you know, I must have called this forth because of an idea of separation in my mind, and I'm willing to hand this over to Spirit to see it differently. I'm willing to call forth witnesses to love, to show, to teach me what I am, rather than calling forth these witnesses to fear. So I feel like that last sentence says it quite well, that that idea of guilt is already in our minds. So rather than blaming, you know, another, it's that idea that I have to accept correction in my own mind first. So that's what just came forward for me. Anybody have anything that came up for you in these paragraphs? I'm just looking and seeing if there's anything else I want to highlight. That sentence that I stopped mid-paragraph to highlight, how the host of God cannot make himself host of the ego, it's, again, to think that we have an ego, to think that there is this thing that we're calling an ego is totally false. That's not even a, it's impossible. The ego is impossible. We're just deluded, insane, thinking that it is such a thing. But again, it's a healing thought to me that we cannot make ourselves host to the ego, because there it says so firmly that, you know, the ego isn't real. This is just a false idea. It's just an insane idea that we took seriously. That's it. I'll keep reading. In these insane relationships, the attraction of what you do not want seems to be much stronger than the attraction of what you do. For each one thinks that he has sacrificed something to the other and hates him for it. Yet this is what he thinks he wants. He is not in love with the other at all. He merely believes he is in love with sacrifice. And for this sacrifice, which he demanded of himself, he demands the other accept the guilt and sacrifice himself as well. Forgiveness becomes impossible, for the ego believes that to forgive another is to lose him. For it is only by attack without forgiveness that the ego can ensure the guilt which holds all its relationships together. So it's only by not giving to the Holy Spirit. Remember, I love thinking of forgiveness as forgiving to the Holy Spirit. It's only by not giving things to the Holy Spirit that the ego can ensure the guilt which holds all of its relationships together. So as long as we have that tiny bit of willingness to turn to the Holy Spirit, the ego doesn't have a foot to stand on. Any thoughts or comments or questions so far?
I guess I just wish it was easier. I hate to keep coming back to that. But that whole focus on giving it over, the willingness, the first step. Oh, it's hard. I'm not complaining. Based on what remember about complaining. No. That's not complaining. It's just turning that switch, that thought switch, whatever it is. Amazing.
Well, remember too, and I this came up before, but I didn't say it, that if you don't feel willing, take it back, that those different questions. Are you willing to be willing? No. Are you willing to be willing to be willing? Yeah, you know, there's a tiny bit, and that's all you need. Like, that's really, really all you need. So if it feels like willingness is a hard thing, because for whatever reason, we think we got it better under control than the Holy Spirit would, we're afraid to let go of control, whatever it may be. Am I willing? No. Am I willing to be willing? It might still be no.
Am I
willing to be willing to be willing? You know, maybe that's still no, and then just keep taking it back. You know, with adding on, am I willing to be willing to be willing to be willing, until you find that tiny bit of willingness, because that's literally all that we need.
Amazing.
It's only hard. It only is hard because we want this. We like being separate. Ugh. And if we can own that, if there's part of us that can, and it's a good thing to own that. I've done this many times where there's part of me that loves being Corinne. There's part of you that loves being Brian. There's part of you that loves being, you know, fill in your name.
Yeah.
if we can own that there's part of us that loves being separate, even though it kind of sucks sometimes, like there's a lot of pain that comes with that, can we then be, you know, willing to look at that with the Holy Spirit? Can we be willing to look at the fact that we're owning, that we enjoy being these separate identities? So that's an important thing for us to be able to look at.
Mm. Beautiful.
Oh.
I don't know about you guys, but I'm touched.
I needed to read this tonight. This is extremely helpful for me.
I think what comes up for me is what Corinne has said so many times, is that we don't have to self-correct. And I feel that that is such a huge part of what we're talking about, because when we feel like it's hard to take things to Spirit, we're self-correcting.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're doing. When we're saying that it's hard, we're self-correcting.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great point, Deidre, because that's so spot on, because if we feel like it's hard, we have an idea of what we should be doing, or how it should be, and we're not meeting that, so we're
feeling bad and we're judging bad. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah,
I appreciate knowing that I'm not when I have those neurotic moments, when I can't seem to move past the guilt, I'm grateful to know that I don't want anybody else to be experienced in that, but I must say it does normalize me a bit, because I have all sorts of parties up in my head. And, you know, I've got the characters, I got the lines that they should be saying, and then what behaviors that I should be exhibiting. And then once everything is put together, a lot of times it turns out really insane. And then I'm like really, really using the truth like a baseball bat. And it doesn't feel good, and it doesn't help. And one of the other things I hear Earl saying a lot is to give yourself a break. Give yourself a break. It's like this is a whole lifetime of unlearning. I mean, the whole lifetime of all the stuff that I've learned, and now I have to unlearn it. I mean, everything. And the approach that Jesus uses is so delicate that it really does garner my respect. It makes me sit back and really appreciate how much he cares, because I know how, unstable I feel a lot of the times when I vacillate from feeling peaceful to feeling totally out of control. And I do appreciate Jesus' gentle approach. And now I notice I don't have the same tolerance for other people beating me up. I'm like, shit, I do a good enough job. I don't need nobody else to tell. You know, somebody said something to me, a friend on Friday, and I was just kind of giving him an update of what's going on in my experiences. And I was saying, you know, it seems like I keep doing the same things over and over again. It's unconscious stuff, you know, but I also recognize I have some blocks. And so I was saying, I'm going to hire a life coach, because I think that is the next step, and that might be all right. And so he said to me, well, you want to hear my definition of stupid? I'm like, I'm game. Well, what is your definition of stupid? He's like, well, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And I was like, well, yeah, I'm glad that you're not my coach. And I basically said to him, you know, I've heard that before, but it's usually used with the word insanity. I said, that sounds really harsh. He was like, well, tomato, et cetera. And I said, yeah, I remember having friends like that spoke really harsh to me. And they're not my friends anymore.
Ooh.
No, I just don't find that works for me, for people to, and he's totally asleep, by the way. You know, I might have that one eye open, but he's obviously totally asleep, and he has a different mindset than I do. And so now it just reminded me of why I don't spend a lot of time with him. And, you know, I appreciate the gifts that he offers to me in my life. You know, maybe we can join in other ways, but obviously it ain't going to be on the truth and the method to speak to and support me in a gentle, loving manner. So that just was the mirror of what I do to myself, and I had to look at it that way, and just appreciate that that's just something that I'm still working on, and to see, you know, my savior, see my brother in this one, who in his own way was trying to thought he was helping, but it sucked. And I pretty much let him know that. So, and I'm glad because I'm tired of biting my tongue when people say and do stuff that it just doesn't feel good. And I don't care who's perceiving it, whether ego or not, but I don't want to increase my guilt because I didn't say anything to defend or protect myself from further attack. So I just need to be where I'm at right now. And I'm sure that eventually that'll even fall away. But for right now, it's all right with me. You know, I just appreciate that hearing other people and dealing with their own experiences of feeling of guilt or insanity. And you know, key word tonight for me is just gentle. Give myself a freaking break, you know. Give myself a freaking break. Everybody else has got their stuff going on too, you know.
Yeah.
Last time I checked, like if I could see whoever it is, they're working on some stuff too. They may not be aware of it, but they're working on some stuff too. You know, nobody is better than me. And my ego seems to want to get into that at times. But I do have some lucid moments where I realize that that's just pure D bull. And I'd rather not have a steady diet of that. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, family. It's Carla. I didn't say that, but it's me.
Hi, Carla.
Hi, Carla.
Thank you, Carla, so much for sharing. That was beautiful. Very helpful. Yeah, so we're at the top of our time together. So thank you, everyone, so much for holding the space for each other. Big group hug, and we'll resume next week. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody.
Bye.
Corinne?